The Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Amen. Thank you, Jim. Have you ever wondered or been curious what's Jesus paying attention to? And so we open the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, and we see that Jesus pays attention to the local church. He cares about the local church. And he, even though he's a pastor named John, a friend of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, an apostle of Jesus, Jesus provides for us seven letters through this apostle. You remember John? He's about the only one left, and he was at an old age, and he was banished to the island of Patmos, and probably in a cave somewhere, Jesus revealed himself. It's the revelation of Jesus, okay? We're going to do a little review. Remember, the first letter was the first church was Ephesus. They were all head, no heart. They believed the right things, Jim. They could say the Apostles' Creed backwards and forwards. They believed all the right things, but they didn't have a heart for God. They didn't have a love for God. They lost their first love. And then there was Smyrna. They were faithful no matter what. I know Blake didn't talk about Polycarp, but Polycarp is a famous person in history. He was the bishop of Smyrna, and he was martyred. A famous document about Polycarp. And when Polycarp, right before they were going to burn him up, he was 86 years old. He says, 86 years I have served him, and he never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? And the historians say that when he was burning, his body smelled like baked bread. Pergamum, they had good deeds, but they had some bad doctrine. And then you had Thyatira, remember? You know, this I have against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel. They were more tolerant than God. And then Sardis. Last week we talked about Sardis. They're just dead. I mean, they stopped trying. They stopped caring. This week, Philadelphia, faithful, didn't give up or give in. What do you pay attention to? The stock market, home values, sports teams, upcoming movies, latest bestsellers, favorite video games? Jesus pays attention to the local church. And as Jesus speaks to each of these churches, it's amazing how closely he really pays attention. Do you pay attention to what's going on at your church? Do you know how it's going and how to pray and who's leading and where the needs are and how you could be prayerfully and carefully considering your place in the body of Christ? Their nominating committee just met last week. Jesus is paying really close attention to the local churches, so much so that as we read the letters written some 2,000 years ago, as John is writing for us what Jesus is saying to us, Jesus knows who the human leaders are. He knows who the spiritual leaders are. He knows how they're doing theologically, and he knows the false teachers that some churches have allowed in, and he knows those churches that are struggling, and he knows the churches that are suffering, and he has a very clear, detailed picture of what's going on in a local church. And as we've looked at these churches so far, you know, sometimes Jesus has nothing nice to say. You know, other churches, you know, there's a little bit good and a little bit bad, and he'll say, well, here's the good, here's the bad, and I'm encouraged here, but you need to do some course correction here. And today, the church at Philadelphia, he has nothing bad to say about Philadelphia. Wow, finally. You know, no criticism whatsoever, only commendation, no correction. You know, it's always nice to get a little encouragement, isn't it? Amen? Yeah. And I think there's two things I want to say by way of preface. Number one, not all sin is worth mentioning. Do you think the church in Philadelphia is perfect? No. You know, that every member, you know, gave generously and served vigorously and prayed fervently? No. Do you think they had any problems? I'm sure they had some problems. Anytime you get people, you get problems, right? But Jesus doesn't mention their failures. He doesn't mention their shortcomings or their sins. Not all sin is worth talking about. Some people do love God, and they're growing in God. And though they're not perfect, there's nothing, you know, rising to the level that actually needed to be talked about. And some of us who are always looking for the problem, we're always looking for the sin. We need to learn from Jesus' example. Sometimes there's not a sin that actually rises to the level that's really worth talking about. And, you know, they're doing pretty good. You know, sometimes love actually covers a multitude of sins, like the Bible says. And number two, encouragement is a powerful force. Jesus speaks to the church at Philadelphia and he says, I see what you're doing. I know it's hard. I love you very much and I'm very proud of you. And here's what happens. That church continues for 1,200 years. I'm going to talk about this later. That's the powerful force of encouragement. And if you're a parent, you could speak a word of life into your child that could put wind in their sails for the rest of their life. Jesus provides encouragement to that church. And as he does, I hope he provides encouragement to our church that we call Calvary. And so let's hear what Jesus has to say as he's paying attention to the church here at Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Actually, it was started by two brothers. Revelation 3:7, and to the angel of the church at Philadelphia write, and so that's the spiritual leadership that's serving in addition to the human leadership here in this church in Philadelphia. The words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David. He says, I know your deeds, I know your works. Again, Jesus is paying attention. And all you who are serving in any way, shape, or form here at Calvary, Jesus knows what you're doing. Thank you. Those who are giving generously, those who are praying for our church, those who are paying attention, those who are sharing their faith. Jesus says what? I know your deeds. I know your works. And sometimes you know, maybe you don't get a lot of appreciation. Sometimes you don't get a lot of gratefulness or gratitude, but you get it right here from the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows who you are, and he knows where you are, and he knows what you're doing, and he knows how you're giving, and he knows how you're praying, and he knows how you're serving. He pays attention. Jesus knows not only every hair on your head, but he knows every volunteer in our church. And he greatly, and we greatly, on his behalf, appreciate that. And I just publicly say, thank you. Thank you. And he says, I know your deeds. I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan. And that was like an act, you know, it's actually a denomination. And I don't think that was their official name, but Jesus has kind of renamed this particular denomination into the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews, but they're not, but lie. And behold, I'll make them come and bow down before your feet. And they will learn that I have loved you because you have kept my word about patient endurance, and I'll keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to test and to try those who dwell on the earth. And I'm coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. That's your reward, right, for faithful service. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God. And that's the kingdom of heaven, right? That's the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. And here's the big idea. Something Jesus says to the churches over and over again, right? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So let's look at what Jesus says to the church in Philadelphia. And here's Jesus's outline. And the first point on his outline is that our King is Jesus. I mean, whatever leadership there is on earth here, you know, be it political, be it spiritual, above all, it's Jesus. And it says here that he is the one who has the keys of David. That's verse 7. David was a great and mighty king, was he not? And when we hear of David in the Bible, we're supposed to think of kingship. We're supposed to think of rule. We're supposed to think of a kingdom. We're supposed to think of dominion and lordship. In fact, Isaiah 9:7, you know, messianic prophecy 700 years before Christ, it says, and he will reign on whose throne? On David's throne and over his kingdom. So listen, our king is Jesus. He has the keys of David. And I want you to continually have a big picture of Jesus. And when you have a little picture of Jesus, your problems get bigger. But when you have a big picture of Jesus, your problems get smaller because you see them under the dominion, under the lordship, under the rule of Jesus. Every time Jesus says something to one of the seven churches, he reminds them of not how he was, but also how he is after his death, after his resurrection, after his ascension, after his return to heaven. Jesus is not just some concept. Jesus is a person, and he's not dead. Jesus is alive, and he is ruling and reigning. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords over all, who sees and he knows everyone and everything. And so, big picture of Jesus, he's the one who has the keys of David. And then it goes on to say he's the Holy One. Verse 7, Jesus is without sin. He's the Holy One. Jesus is altogether perfect. Some of you will wonder why the theme is the church, but the subject is Jesus in all of the seven letters, because at the center of the church is Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And when Jesus is known, and when Jesus is loved, and when Jesus is proclaimed, a church happens. A church is a people who are captivated by, who are in love with, and committed to, and saved by Jesus. He's a king. It says he's the Holy One. He's not just the best person that ever lived. He's in a category all by himself. He alone lived without sin. That made him the perfect substitute for sinners. He lived a life that we cannot live. And he died a death that we cannot die. And it also says that he's the true one. Verse 7, Jesus never lies. He never pulls a punch. Jesus only tells the truth. He always tells the truth. Whatever he says, whatever the word of God says, that's the truth. In John 14, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth. In John 17, Jesus said, thy word is truth. And lastly, he says, I know your works. Verse 8. Again, how encouraging is this? I mean, how wonderful is this? How motivating is this? It really frustrates me when people who aren't serving the church spend their life and their time criticizing the church. And I can tell you, after 42 years of being a pastor, those who are serving are rarely those who are complaining. Those who are serving are rarely those who are criticizing. Those who are serving are rarely those who are demanding. And Jesus says that he sees your deeds. He sees your works. Let me ask you personally, what are you doing? What are you supposed to be doing? Where are you supposed to be serving? What are you supposed to be giving? Some of you think, well, Christianity is not about works. Right. We're saved by the works of Jesus. But then we're saved to do good works with Jesus. Ephesians 2:10. That as we belong to Christ, we are to live life with Christ. We are to love what Jesus loves and to do what Jesus is doing. Some of you, I think the real root of your despair, the real root of your depression, the root of your frustration is that you don't serve others. You don't have a heart. You don't have the heart of Jesus. You're not giving, you're not caring, you're not trying, you're not praying, you're not serving. Many show up at church and complain, say, well, my needs aren't being met. Your greatest need is to serve. Your greatest need is to think of someone else. Your greatest need is to give to somebody else and to care for somebody else. And I'll tell you, those who are giving and those who are praying and those who are caring and those who are serving, their hearts become like Jesus's heart. And they love the church. They love the church. And they give themselves to what Jesus gave himself to. Calvary, let me just tell you, you know, in our day of consumerism and selfishness, I think the antidote is the lordship of Jesus and a life devoted to good works. Doing whatever you can to love and to serve as many as you can, because that's the heart of Jesus. So first of all, our king is who? Our king is Jesus. Above your boss, above your parents, above your pastors, above your coaches, above your teachers, above the president is Jesus. Number two on Jesus's outline, if you're a Christian, you're part of the church, and the church is hated by Satan. Satan hates the church. He just does, because those are the people that Jesus loves, and he hates Jesus, and so he hates the people that Jesus loves, and he hates the people that love Jesus. First, the church is not powerful. Look at verse 8. I mean, there's always this myth that if we could just get more powerful, you know, then Christianity would be more popular. And it's just not true. For 2,000 years, some have tried to make Christianity powerful. It never works. Jesus is powerful. The church is not. And he says it this way in Revelation 3, verse 8. I know that you have but little strength. You have but little power. How many of you have ever felt like that? I mean, you look at the world, you look at the economics, you look at the politics, and you look at what's going on politically and geopolitically, and what's going on morally and what's going on sexually, and it just feels like it's all going to hell. Like I just feel powerless, like I just can't change it. I get frustrated. I can't blog, and I can't have people sign a petition. I can't declare war. I can't get depressed. Maybe I could run for office. Maybe I can get other people excited about a cause. But even at the end of the day, you just come to the conclusion, I don't think I'm in charge. I don't think I'm in control. I don't think if we just all get together and declare war, we're even going to win. I know that you have but little power. Maybe that's why Jesus said to the Apostle Paul, remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul had that thorn in the flesh, he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Also, the church is surrounded by false believers and false churches. He calls them the synagogue of Satan. Verse 9. Now, that's not very politically correct or nice or even tolerant, is it? And that would be a terrible tweet today, I think. I mean, Jesus just started renaming whole denominations and local churches the synagogue of Satan. Anytime you got Satan in a title, it's probably a little bit off track, right? Like Satan Memorial Bible Church, you know, or the First Church of Satan. And they would say, no, 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 what we are, we're just an alternative denomination. We all got together, guys educated behind their beyond their intelligence with more degrees in Fahrenheit that read the Greek language, and they decided that we all can do anything we want. And it's very official because a guy with a hat confirmed it, right? And Jesus says, synagogue of Satan. That's what Jesus is. Sweet Jesus, boy, here he is. Synagogue of Satan. And there are always those who say they love Jesus and they say they've read the Bible but are contradicting what Jesus says in the Bible. And there's always this temptation, really, for the Christian church to compromise, to become more acceptable, and to become more appropriate. Well, let me say this. Not only is Jesus offensive, but so are Christians. And it doesn't mean that we want to offend everyone. But what we believe is by nature, listen, offensive, because it is a call to repentance, first for ourselves and then for others. And some of you are going to be tempted, and some of you have already been tempted to have a sort of hyphenated Christianity light, where Jesus isn't really talked about and the Bible's not really opened and sin isn't really called out and repentance is not really demanded. And the truth is, it's been like this for 2,000 years. The church has always been without power. There have always been false believers. There's always been false churches and false teachers. And the result is also that the church is always, we're always under pressure to deny the Bible and to deny Jesus Christ. There's always pressure. And he says this in Revelation 3:8. But you've kept my word and you've not denied my name. And you know what that means? There was a lot of pressure to deny the word of God. And there was a lot of pressure to deny the name of Jesus. See, you could talk about God and you could talk about the Lord. And you could talk about spiritual power. You could talk about spirituality. Just don't pray in the name of Jesus. I love the name of Jesus. I love to hear people say things like, you know, Jesus is really working on people. Or people are meeting Jesus here. Or Jesus is really making a difference in their life. Or our children are learning about Jesus. And kids at Calvary are singing to Jesus. And for the first time, kids are praying to Jesus. And Jesus says, you've not denied my name. But there's always pressure to not say the name of Jesus and to deny the name of Jesus, to devalue the name that's above every name, the only name by which we must be saved. And there's always that pressure to not keep the word of God, to come to the scriptures and say, some of it's very difficult and some of it's very controversial. And on those things, we're just going to compromise and not have conviction. Our king is Jesus, and our church is hated by Satan. But the church is loved by Jesus. That's point number three in Jesus' outline. I think this is one of the greatest lines in this section. Revelation chapter 3, verse 9, Jesus says to the whole church, I have loved you. I mean, that's everything. I mean, that's enough. That's it. Jesus loves us. Do you believe that? Do you know that? Do you feel that? Jesus loves us. He just does. Now, don't get theologically and try to start to figure out why. Just be grateful. He loves us. The church is the people that Jesus loves. And you know why the church continues? Why our church continues? I just told you, it's not because it's powerful. It's not because it's easy. It's not because there's no resistance. It's not because there's a lot of support from wayward teachers or false believers and denominations that have gone apostate. It's because Jesus loves us. I mean, do you actually believe that Jesus loves our church? He does. I'm absolutely convinced of this. And you know what? Jesus' love is enough, and that's why he uses this language, you know, patient endurance in verse 10. And he uses the words that we'll be able to hold fast in verse 11. You know, hang in there, and also be the one who overcomes, or be the one who conquers in verse 12. It's all hope-filled language. Yeah, life is hard. Yeah, compromise is tempting. Yeah, critics are real. Yeah, Satan's at war. But you're going to be okay. Question is how? Jesus says, well, it's real simple. It's easy. It's because I love you. Because Jesus' love is always enough. It's enough to sustain us. It's enough to empower us. It's enough to encourage us. Ephesians 5, it says that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And the picture there is Jesus like this heavenly bridegroom. And the church is like his bride. And Jesus is like a husband who is completely devoted to his wife. And he loves her so much that he would lay down his own life and that he would die for her and that he would literally give himself for her. Do you love your church? Well, if you love Jesus, you love what Jesus loves. You love the church, right? No father would say, you know, I love the family, I just don't love the children. You know, I mean, if you love Jesus, you love what Jesus loves. And yeah, we like to say it's all about Jesus, but it's not only about Jesus. It's about loving Jesus and loving the church because that's who Jesus loves. He loves his bride. It just kills me when people don't love the church. And they don't serve the church. They just criticize the church. It just destroys me. And I know sometimes it's easy to get distracted and, you know, you've got your duties and responsibilities and your vocation and your family, but I want you to continually be asking Jesus to give you his heart for the church. He says, I loved you. I have loved you. And I know Calvary's not perfect. You know how I know that? Because I'm here. Amen. Big amen on that one. Yeah. And so my next point, or should I say Jesus' next point, you'll notice I'm just following his outline. The church must listen to the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is individual believers, Christians in the church, leaders in the church. The whole church has to listen to the Holy Spirit. And he says in Revelation 3:13, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is a continual refrain in the seven letters of the seven churches. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let me tell you how the Spirit speaks to the church. First and foremost, he speaks through the scriptures, right? I mean, all scripture is inspired by God. All scripture is God-breathed. Peter tells us that men didn't just make this stuff up, that they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit inspired human authors to write perfect scriptures. The word is flawless, says the psalmist. And so the first and foremost way of hearing what the Spirit says to the churches is in the Bible. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. Billy Graham, how often did he used to say that when he was alive? The Bible says. Well, he's right. It's in the Bible. Studying the Bible, memorizing the Bible, learning the Bible, committed to the Scriptures, being under the authority of the Scriptures. And what does God say? And who is Jesus? And what are the instructions of the Bible? And what does God want for us? And what does God have for us? And we need to be asking the Holy Spirit, right? What do you have for me? What do you want me to know? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to serve? How much do you want me to give? What parts of the scripture do I just really need to dig into right now? And the Holy Spirit, you know, he is God, and he knows all, and he works with Jesus. He indwells the believer, and he will help lead you and guide you. Calvary, sometimes that means you got to turn off the TV. I'm talking to myself. You turn off your phone and Turn off the computer, shut out the noise, and just listen. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Pray, seeing what thoughts he puts in your mind and what longings, desires. We talked about that in Sunday school today. What desires and longings does he put in your heart? And what scriptures he brings to memory? And what wise counsel he brings into your life through godly people? And what opportunities he opens your eyes to? And you say, wow, there's this huge need over here. And I think God is giving me the desire and the passion to go over there and meet that need. And that's what it looks like practically, to have an ear open to God, the Holy Spirit, and to hear what he's saying to you, and to hear what he's saying to us. And he says to the church in Philadelphia, this is an amazing statement for a small church that's struggling. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, he says, I've set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. And you get this idea of a door. I mean, do you see that image? Sometimes doors are closed, sometimes doors are locked, sometimes doors are shut and you just can't get in, and other times doors are open and then you're invited to pass through. And this is Jesus' last point. It's the door of opportunity. It's not a closed door, it's an open door. And Jesus says he's opened a door that no one can shut. It's a door of opportunity. It's a door between our culture and the kingdom. It's between the kingdom of God and the culture on earth. There is a door. There is a door. And through that door, people pass to meet Jesus. He is the door, right? And they meet Jesus and they receive eternal life. And then through that door, God's people are sent out into the world to preach the gospel and to make disciples and to plant churches and to feed the hungry and all that stuff. Listen, Calvary, you need to know this. A lot of churches, Jesus has shut their door because of sin, because of moral infidelity, of the leaders, because of financial misappropriation, because of false teaching. Jesus has shut the door. And he just says, you're not going to grow. You're not going to reach people. You're not going to make disciples and plant churches because you're a synagogue of Satan. And so we're not going to multiply that on earth. And there are some churches that Jesus opens the door just a little bit, you know. And they start to grow and they get an opportunity and people start getting saved. And there are other doors Jesus seems just to kick the door right off the hinges. And it's a whole bunch of people coming into the kingdom and a whole bunch of missionaries going out into the culture. And that door is wide open. And I challenge you, every time you pass through a doorway, think about this message. Pray for your church. Pray for Calvary. Every time you pass through a doorway, pray for the church. Jesus tells the church in Philadelphia, I've opened a door for you, a door that no one will be able to shut. Now, let me tell you a little bit about this church in Philadelphia. You know, it's originally in Asia Minor, but, you know, modern-day Turkey. And we were there, like I said, about 12, 14 years ago. And that's where it is. There's not much left, especially the church of Philadelphia, not much left there. There are some ruins from a large cathedral in the 6th century, and one of the reasons there's not much left is that there were some huge, devastating earthquakes there. Historically, they just kind of destroyed the city. Let me tell you a little bit about the church in Philadelphia. It was a church, planting church. They would send out missionaries and church planters out, and if you believe some of church history, they actually started church planting all the way to India. And some of the first church plants in India come from the church at Philadelphia. And if you go back historically to the church at Philadelphia, it was just amazing. And John is writing this in the year roughly around AD 100. And Jesus says, I'm opening a door that no one can shut. You're not powerful. There's false believers and false teachers and churches all around you. But you really do love me, and I really do love you. And they took that encouragement from Jesus, and you know how long this church continued? Generation after generation after generation to serve Jesus? Over 1,200 years. That's the power of Jesus saying, I love you. It's so powerful that your great grandkids are still riding off of that affection of God. Still motivated by that devotion. 1,200 years the Christian church stayed in Philadelphia. Earthquakes would hit. The church would fall to the ground. They would come out and rebuild it for 1,200 years. And they sent missionaries out to plant churches for 1,200 years. And they stayed faithful to Jesus for 1,200 years. And that means over 1,200 years later, the people who received this letter, if you showed up in the first century, you would see the church and you would see the people with certain last names. And if you came back in 1300 AD, there would be people still in that church with the same last name. And this is God's vision for the church, that Jesus would love you and you would give your life to Jesus and to the church. And that Jesus would love your children and they would give their life to the church. And that Jesus would love your grandchildren and they would give their life to the church. And that 1,200 years later, it is possible in the grace of God, if we get a vision beyond the weekend and beyond ourselves, that our children's 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 children would be loved by Jesus and give their life not only to Jesus but to the church. But it starts with matriarchs and patriarchs. It starts with men and women saying, Jesus loves me and this is our church. And I'm going to raise my children to receive the love of Jesus and to serve in our church. And they will do the same. 1,200 years. And what happens then is Muhammad comes along in AD 700. And Islam is founded. And where Christianity is a religion of invitation, Islam seems to be more of a religion of imposition. And all of a sudden there are wars being fought to take what was in large part a Christian people and to convert them to Islam, or to kill them by the sword. And which city do you think was the last? Which city do you think was the final city to fall in what is modern day Turkey? It was Philadelphia. In 1342, Turkish Muslim soldiers showed up to the church. All the other cities had fallen. Many of the churches had just given up. Many of the Christians had fled. Many had been brutally murdered, a martyr's death. And the last place to fall was the church at Philadelphia. They refused to compromise. They refused to deny Jesus. And when he tells them in Revelation 3, you have not denied my name, 1,200 years later, the church in Philadelphia, by the grace of God, did not deny the name of Jesus. And they died and they were slaughtered in their own church. Women and children and young and old were slaughtered. They were put to death by the sword in their church. And that's how they shut down the church at Philadelphia. They had to murder all the believers. This is an amazing church. This is an encouraging church. This is a spirit-filled church. And Jesus loves the church. And that's why every once in a while we want to have the church. People within the church, if God has given them a cry, a prayer, we want to keep the prayers brief, or I'll take the microphone away from you. But, you know, perhaps God has given you a cry. Perhaps right now is an open door for this church. You know, look at your own life. Look at the life of our church. Is this an open door for us that we need to go through? Maybe there's something you need to pray about in relation to an open door. Maybe personally, this is an open door for you to confess Christ publicly. Just to come up here to the microphone and say, Jesus, I love you. I'm giving you my life. Boom. And go back and sit down. But is this an open door, not only for prayer, but also for a confession of Christ? I'm going to have Mary play a little bit. Is she around? My wife? And we're going to spend a little time here. If nobody comes, that's okay. But if you want to pray, and if God has given you a cry, perhaps it's about some ministry that's already going on in the church. It's an open door. So, who would be the first?
God, I want to thank you for today. I want to thank you for Pastor Dave and for this church, for the uncompromising leadership. I want to thank you for the families that attend here and just how you work in and through them. Just ask that you would continue to do that in a strong and mighty way. Thank you for my family and just the faith that they have, and just ask that you would strengthen each and every one of us. Just boldly bring these things before your throne of grace. Thank you that you're rich in mercy. Thank you that you're faithful. In Christ's name, amen.
Heavenly Father, I ask that each one of us would decide to follow you, serve you as our Lord and King, and that we would not deny you, even if hard times come, that we would not deny you as an individual, as a church, and as a country, and as a people, in Jesus' name.
Father, in Jesus' name, what does it sound like when heaven comes down? What does it sound like when your Holy Spirit comes into individual lives, into families? What does a person look like that has been set free from addiction and bondage and hurt in the past? What does it look like and what does it feel like when a person is restored their whole? What does it look like when a person used to tear down as a negative and critical and condemning and now builds up, lifts up, prays, and fights for somebody? Holy Spirit, come and use Calvary Church so that we can see and to testify your amazing power, not our power, but yours. Give us eyes to see that open door as we minister this week in Jesus' name.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for Pastor Dave, the good shepherd, a shepherd who leads his flock, and we just ask your continued blessing on Pastor Dave and Mary.
Father, we come this moment realizing that we, as a church, we are facing the realities of denying you and not doing the will. Father, we pray for forgiveness at this moment, and we ask that your Holy Spirit guide us, because it is through you, Father, that you're going to impart to us the various ways that we can operate in lifting your name higher and higher to the honor and glory of your name, in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Lord, as our weather gets colder and people can't sleep outside anymore, I just pray for the people that aren't as fortunate as us and they don't have a home. I pray that there will be enough space on the floor, on mats, for people to sleep inside. And Lord, I pray for these people that are so much in bondage to their addictions. Lord, some of these people know you, and they have Jesus in their heart, but they still can't break that bondage. And so I pray in the powerful name of Jesus that you will bless the people that are going through my mind, that are hurting, that my heart hurts for them. Please lift them up, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Father in heaven, today we thank you and praise you for this day of worship. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. Lord, we know that only as our lives are built on your strength will we be able to endure the harshness of life in a fallen world. Father, we pray that we might have that strength, that we would be able to be strong and to stand up for what we know that we believe and we know that is true. Father, we pray that you might forgive us when we have not been all that you have called us to be. We just pray that, Lord, from this day forward, that we might truly hunger and thirst after righteousness. We pray that we, as a church, might take on the full armor of God. Lord, we just pray that we will have revival, not only in our church, but in our community, in our country, and through the world. And now, Lord, we pray that it is not to us, but to your name be the glory. Mm-hmm. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you, God, for this day. Amen.
Thank you, God, for the children in our church. Thank you that they are hearing your truth spoken not only through Dave, but through the children's leaders and the volunteers that are coming to serve you and raise up this next generation of believers and truth tellers. Father God, I ask that you give us the courage to pass on your truth to them, and that you give these children the courage to speak your truth in their schools, in their activities, to be offended when people take your son's name in vain, when they take your name in vain. Father God, give them the courage to change this world for you, one person at a time, just as Philadelphia sent one mission at a time. One person to plant a church for you in your name. May we be sending out these children to plant your truth and your children to plant churches wherever they go. We know that your word does not return void, and I thank you and praise you for those who are learning your word. Please help each of these children to hide your word deep in their hearts, that it makes that connection that Jim was telling us about, Lord, that it's hidden and hiding in them, and that it changes the way that they live forever.
Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to come to a church that preaches Jesus Christ, Him crucified. And oh God, I wonder how puny man can think they can change the standards of God when he says, I am God and I change not. I thank you so much for Pastor Dave this morning, that he is standing strong and true. And God, my wife and I faithfully pray for him every day for strength, for guidance, for the leading of the Holy Spirit upon his life, God, that he may stand strong and true here for many years, Lord, to keep this church going forward in the right direction, God. We just praise you today in Jesus' name for him. Amen.
Father, I want to lift up Christians around the world that are suffering. I want to lift up just people in general that are suffering. Lord, I lift up the Kurdish people in Syria right now. Lord, I pray that you would pour out grace in that region right now, Lord, with all the stuff that's going on. Lord, Lord, I pray that the gospel would take root there. Lord, I pray that you'd empower believers, Lord, and just do a work in the midst of what's going on, in Jesus' name.
Father, we thank you for this place of prayer. Lord, I pray that you would move us to spend much time in the secret place. Lord, in our prayer closets, just crying out to you. Hearing your voice saying, I love you. And then us crying back to you, we love you. We just give you our lives. Thank you for doing everything for us, Lord. That you gave us the gospel of grace. Lord, we didn't deserve it. And yet you came and you lived and you died and you rose again. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to this gospel until you come for us. And Lord, thank you for opportunities every week to give and to show our love for you, even in the way we give. So Lord, I pray that you bless the offering time, that it would be just a worship time in each heart as we honor you through giving, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's go and be like the church at Philadelphia and walk through those open doors. Amen.